We will read this morning two separate passages of Holy Scripture. The first is Luke 6, first 11 verses. Luke 6, 1 through 11. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did, when himself was hungry, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 13. We'll read verses 10 through 17. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. This morning we consider the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. It is very instructive, beloved people of God, to consider in your mind the spiritual state of the nation of Israel when Jesus was born and sent into this world. And that spiritual state of the nation of Israel, especially as it was reflected in their Sabbath worship and their views concerning the Sabbath. That's instructive because the scriptures make plain that Jesus was sent at just the right time in God's good pleasure, at just that right moment that God had determined from before the foundation of the world, what Galatians 4 verse 4 calls the fullness of time, and what the Gospels, quoting the prophets, said was a time of exceeding darkness. Jesus came into the world as a brilliant dawning light in utter darkness that the people sat in. And yet when you superficially would read through the gospel accounts and observe the behavior of the people of Israel to which Christ was sent and what they were doing and compare that to other history of the same people in the Old Testament, you would say, well, things weren't so dark. Was that really the moment that Christ should have come? Compare the time that Jesus came with, for example, the time of Noah, when only 8 souls were saved. Was it not much more dark and dire for the nation of Israel after 400 years in Egypt, when it seemed like everyone had even forgotten the name of Jehovah? What about the time of the children of Israel during, say, the reigns of Ahab and Athaliah and Ahaz? How wicked and corrupt. Or perhaps just before the Babylonian captivity. Compare that to the state of the nation of Israel when Jesus came, and one would almost conclude things were much, much better. There were millions of people, we are told, who were regularly attending worship services in the synagogues and going to the temple for sacrifice. There were synagogues literally all over the known world. Paul found them when he went on his missionary journeys. There were a number of saints still looking for the Messiah when Jesus came. Outwardly, as regards the worship, the sacrifices were all being held in the temple. The psalms were being sung there. There was preaching going on in the synagogues. Compare that to other times in Israel's history where the temple was shut down and even idols erected in the sanctuary. Conservatives were in charge of the nation at the time who held the people in obedience to the law of God and held it up with high esteem. The people knew about God. They were not ignorant about God. And yet, when Jesus comes, it becomes plain how utterly dark it actually was, how dire the situation actually was. For all the supposed sanctity and piety of the Jewish leaders, Jesus exposed hearts filled with covetousness and pride and greed and self-righteousness, even fornication and adultery. The same worshipers who were gathering in the synagogues in the temple to sacrifice and sing praises to God would crucify God in Jesus Christ. His own disciples seemed very confused and unbelieving at times. The Apostle Paul takes note that he, of all people who would have qualified according to the religious standards of the day as the best of the best, persecuted the church of God, thinking that he was doing God's service. And then when he is converted and becomes a missionary, he runs into opposition in these same synagogues time after time after time. Jesus is going to show the true state of the nation in many ways, but especially he's going to do that over a single controversy that he himself initiates, which is the Sabbath controversy. And in that controversy, over against all the supposed worship of God that was being promoted by the leaders, Jesus was going to show that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And as Lord of the Sabbath, he would teach and teach that all this supposed keeping of the Sabbath was actually Sabbath breaking. And all of the things that they assumed were Sabbath breaking were actually Sabbath keeping. And that's what we're going to consider this morning too, in connection with this Lord's Day. The Lord of the Sabbath, on the Sabbath. What did he teach? What was this all about? Our first point will be the Sabbath breaking he condemns. The second point, the Sabbath keeping he teaches. And the third point, the Lord of the Sabbath that he is. Jesus' own instruction as the Lord of the Sabbath is decisive when it comes to fully understanding what the Sabbath is all about, what we are supposed to be doing here, why we are gathered here. It is decisive. That's what Jesus means when he says in the chapter that we read that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He has the right and authority to establish what is Sabbath keeping and what is Sabbath breaking, contrary to what we might suppose and consider these things to be. And Jesus' doctrine or teaching concerning the Sabbath arises out of this controversy over the Sabbath that he had with certain leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees in Israel. And that was no small controversy that Jesus conducted. There was much at stake. In fact, it really concerned whether Jesus was the Christ or not. Was he really the Lord of the Sabbath as the Christ? Was he the Christ based on, now, what he did with regard to the Sabbath? Was what he was doing on the Sabbath lawful or unlawful? That was what was at stake. In Mark 2, verse 24, we read that his accusers ask, "Why do you do that on the Sabbath, which is not lawful?" In the book of John, chapter 5, verse 18, they accuse him, "You break the Sabbath." In John 19, verse 16, they charged him with keeping not the Sabbath. They understood full well that this controversy wasn't simply about some rules and regulations with regard to the Sabbath, but with regard to whether or not he was the Christ. It would be revealed in that. Worth pointing out that the Catechism pretty much says the same thing with regard to us. We're going to talk about what Jesus taught was Sabbath keeping and Sabbath breaking, but we must understand it is not that which makes a Christian, but rather it is that which becomes a Christian according to the Catechism. In other words, this is how a Christian will behave. This is how a Christian does behave with regard to the Sabbath day, even as they all knew was the issue with regard to the Christ. The Christ would not break the Sabbath. The Christ would not violate the Sabbath. So that was the issue. And this you must understand, was a heated controversy. This was a controversy that brought the anger of both the Pharisees and Jesus himself out. In Luke chapter 6, verse 11 that we read the Pharisees were filled with madness. In Mark chapter 3, verse 6, we read that they went forth straightway and took counsel how they might destroy him. That is how serious this issue was. In Luke chapter 13, verse 14 that we read the ruler of the synagogue was filled with indignation over what Jesus did. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, we read that Jesus, on his part, looked upon them with anger, grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. It's also worth pointing out that the Bible indicates that this is a controversy that Jesus himself initiated. Jesus knew full well when he himself walked through the fields of grain and allowed his disciples to pick that grain and rub it in their hands and to eat it, that he was being watched. In several instances where Jesus healed, we read that Jesus did that deliberately in response to the watching eyes and the attitude of the Pharisees that they were hoping he would do something that they might accuse him or trap him. In Mark chapter 2 and 3, the occasion was his permitting the disciples, as I said, to pick that grain. In Luke chapter 13 that we read, it was the healing of the crooked woman in the synagogue. Go to the next chapter, it was the healing of a man with dropsy. In John 5, the controversy was occasioned by his command for the beggar to carry his mat home after he was healed on the Sabbath day at the pool of Bethesda. In John 9, it's occasioned by Jesus' healing of a blind man on the Sabbath day. I point that out only because we often have in our mind that Jesus, who is the Jesus of peace, was not opposed to controversy or trouble, even when he knew full well it would create offense. He was once asked, "Do you not know that what you are doing or saying offends the Pharisees?" And Jesus' response is, "Every plant my Father has not planted will be rooted up." He did this because he knew it was necessary. Jesus did this because he knew it was necessary to establish the truth with regarding the Sabbath day. He didn't do it for his own sake as such. He didn't do it for controversy's sake as such, but he did it for the good of the church, for the edifying of the people of God. Now, in this controversy, Jesus exposed an error, a crucial error that was held by the Pharisees and the scribes of that day. That was a significant departure from the truth of the Sabbath as taught in Scripture. The very truth of the Sabbath that these Pharisees were supposed to be experts on. That error exposed the true spiritual darkness of these Jewish leaders. It exposed the true spiritual state of the nation of Israel. It showed the true extent to which they had actually departed from the worship of God and the Word of God. It's not much different today, really. In the church, perhaps even in this church, there are those who hold wrong views of the Sabbath or engage in wrong behavior on the Sabbath and do so knowingly and consciously. Sometimes even become the objects of discipline. But ask any good elder worth his salt once about that kind of behavior. Even when they might charge an individual with violation of the fourth commandment, they will tell you that it's not about the commandment as such. Of course, it's about the commandment. No commandment may just be violated consciously and knowingly and live in that sin without repentance, without some kind of discipline being necessary. But it's not about the commandment as such. Not with regard to the fourth commandment. Any good elder worth his salt will tell you that the fourth commandment is an harbinger. That is, you can tell a lot about a person and their spiritual state, what's going on in their mind and in their heart, what's their attitude toward God and toward Jesus by their Sabbath observance. It tells you a lot. Why often is an individual missing from church? If not once, then twice. And the answer often is because they know full well in their conscience and in their heart they're living in sin. They have not confessed that sin truly and rightly before God, not found forgiveness in God, and thus they have no peace with God. So to stand in the sanctuary and sing praises to God and worship God and know God is observing and listening, knowing their hypocritical heart. They avoid church. They avoid the presence of God. It's simply a reflection, what goes on Sunday, of what's going on in the rest of their life. That's really the importance of this commandment and why Jesus made such an issue of it. Jesus knew that the Pharisees' understanding and attitudes and behavior on the Sabbath day was a reflection of their heart, who they were, how they stood before God, what they thought of God versus what they thought of themselves. Now, the error of the Pharisees was not what we often think is a very critical or even the most critical error of Sabbath observance or the one that we might put on our list or suppose it to be. The error was not that of much of the church world today, which simply disregards the Sabbath, have all kinds of reasons why, but basically says that the Sabbath no longer is in force. Maybe because they say, well, we're in an era of grace. Christ has given us liberty. Such things pertain to the law, and the law is fulfilled in Christ. Wasn't the error of those who violate the Sabbath day basically because they're idolaters, who rather than worshiping God the Creator, prefer to worship the creature, to worship their own pleasure, their own sport, their own selves? Now, that wasn't the error. The error of the Pharisees, and let's recognize they were leaders for a reason, because they were held in high reputation by the people. The people themselves were convinced that this is the way the Sabbath is kept. Where we might say religious conservatives, you would expect a good sermon from the Pharisees on the Sabbath day. You would expect them to uphold that commandment. They're going to be the last people that say, well, you know, the Sabbath is no longer valid, or we can do whatever we want, or it's up to you to choose. No, they were zealous for the Sabbath day. And their doctrine is clear from the teaching just Jesus, the dispute that they had with Jesus. The first part of that error was that in their mind, Sabbath keeping was primarily a matter of ceasing from work, not doing things. The Sabbath was kept by being idle. That's what they thought rest meant. That's what resting was all about. It was about having a good nap. It was about not working. That's what the one ruler in the synagogue was proposing when Jesus healed that crooked man in Luke 13, that crooked woman. That was his point when he said, isn't there other days to do this kind of work? You shouldn't be working in that way on the Sabbath day. Let the people to come be healed on Monday through Saturday or their Friday. Keeping the Sabbath was in the second place for them, primarily a matter of observing certain regulations that they themselves made, that they drew up as authoritative explanation of what was allowed or not allowed. And what's interesting there is almost all of them are negative. I mention this because that's a trap we often can fall into. We can also abuse it too, but it's a trap we can easily fall into because oftentimes that's where our instruction on Sabbath day begins. It begins when we're little children and we like to ask our parents, may I do this or do that on the Sabbath? And the answer usually is no. You may not do that on the Sabbath day. You may not go here. You may not do this. And so it's easy for us to assume, well, Sabbath keeping is all about not doing things. And then that quickly degenerates into setting forth all kinds of things that we may do or may not do or interpretations thereof. That's what the Pharisees were really good at. That's why they were chastising Jesus and the disciples for picking grain on Sunday. Why they said he couldn't heal on the Sabbath day. Why that beggar couldn't carry his mat home from the pool of Bethesda. And they had all kinds of such rules and regulations. Couldn't pluck a gray hair out of your head if you spotted it in the mirror on the Sabbath day. Now that was a serious error, because the day that God had given as the day of rest was given to be a day of enjoyment, a day of doing. It was supposed to be the most desired day of the week. Instead, it had become the most dreaded day of the week. It was a day that God had given for the life of his people, and instead it was killing the people. It was supposed to be a day in which the people were lifted from the burdens that they carried, and instead more burdens were put on them on that day. Underlying, of course, that doctrine was the error of legalism, which is that the law for them and keeping it wasn't motivated by a heartfelt love and thanksgiving for God, but the doing of it itself. They were motivated simply by the doing of the thing itself. That, to them, is what obtained God's favor. That, to them, is what obtained the things that God had for them on that day. Underlying it also was this: that God was pleased by all these things that we do or that we don't do in and of themselves. And Jesus exposes all of that as not only wrong, but hypocrisy. Jesus not only shows that their thinking and their ideas and their notions about Sabbath day was wrong, but that they themselves knew that it was wrong. Because with regard to other things, they violated their own laws or the spirit of those laws. They were condemning Jesus healing the sons and daughters of Abraham on the Sabbath day, and they themselves performed similar activities with regard to their own livestock. They would pull a sheep out of the ditch. They would give an oxen water. They would find lost animals. Never gave it a thought. Which is why Jesus at one point points out, is not a human being more valuable than an animal? And why he brings out in that section we read in Luke 13, this is a daughter of Abraham. She's not simply even a human being, but she's a descendant of Abraham. While they professed a great zeal for the Sabbath day, they themselves profaned the Sabbath day. How did they do that? Well, it wouldn't have been so obvious to others, but Jesus knew that on the Sabbath day, when they should have been worshiping God and praising God for the great salvation that he had given to his people, they were watching Jesus to trip him up. They were listening to every word he spoke that they might find something wrong. They watched every action that he made that they might have something to accuse him. That's not Sabbath observance. That's not behavior appropriate with the Sabbath day. Instead of worshiping God, they were tempting God. Instead of doing honor to the Son of God, they were looking for ways to destroy him. Imagine that. It's the more you think about it, it's astounding. Think of what that healing represented in Jesus now. When Jesus healed, in every single miracle, he was showing forth the power of God's grace, showing the power of faith, showing the greatness of God's salvation, making the lame to walk, the blind to see, the filthy and depraved leper to be clean. And they didn't see any of it. They were blind to it. Right in front of their eyes, and all they could think to themselves is, this man broke the Sabbath day. Wicked because while they pretended to love the Sabbath, they hated the Lord of the Sabbath. While they professed to have a great zeal for the law of God, they showed that in their hearts they despised the law of God. In contrast to all that, Jesus gave positive instruction concerning the Sabbath day. In my sermon outline, I called my first point, the Sabbath breaking Jesus opposes. I could have very well called it the Sabbath keeping he opposes, because that's what the Pharisees thought they were doing, Sabbath keeping. And Jesus says, I want none of that. There's nothing in that that's pleasing to me. The same thing goes with the Sabbath keeping he teaches. That's the point I put down, but I could have called it the Sabbath breaking that he taught. Because don't forget, Jesus was keeping the Sabbath. In his controversy with the Pharisees, it wasn't just simply that Jesus was doing certain things that were allowed. But Jesus' position is what I am doing and what I am doing with my disciples and what I'm teaching and what I'm carrying out is itself Sabbath keeping. That which you condemn as Sabbath breaking is actually Sabbath keeping. Now Jesus taught this by his own life and behavior. Jesus was a teacher in deeds, not just in words. Point that out too, because it's really a most effective way to teach, not only, but teach with regard to the Sabbath. I can assure you of this, that if you parents here live on the Sabbath day as if it's nothing to skip church, to indulge in your own work or your own pleasure, that is how your children will think the Sabbath is kept. I can assure you of that. If you attend church regularly and sit piously in the pew, seemingly with great observation, but you use the rest of the Sabbath day for your own pleasure and your own fulfillment, that is how your children will learn the Sabbath day is to be kept. So Jesus himself taught by his own behavior what the Sabbath is all about. Now, negatively, Jesus did not engage in work that could be reserved for the other days of the week and didn't do that for his own pleasure. Understand that. That was the accusation against him, but it wasn't true. When Jesus and his disciples were walking down the road and veered off into that field of wheat, they were not on a vacation. They were not headed off in a plane over the ocean so they could be at their next business meeting by 8 a.m. on Monday. Read through the Sabbath controversy and note how many times it occurs on the Sabbath, and it occurs either in the temple or in a synagogue. That's where Jesus was on the Sabbath day. What the Heidelberg Catechism calls frequently the house of God, publicly calling upon the name of God. That's what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath day. When Jesus allowed his disciples to pick that corn and rub it between their hands, it was so that they could eat. They weren't gathering bushels and bushels of food that they might sell on the next day for profit. They were doing this because they were hungered. This is what are called works of necessity. It's one of the principles Jesus teaches. There are such things as works of necessity, those that are necessary to sustain or preserve human life. Jesus therefore gives the example of David. Did you not read about David? How he was hungry and his men with him. And he went to the house of God and he took of the showbread, which it was not lawful for him to eat. Why? Because he was hungry. Therefore, it was lawful indeed. Another principle there too, by the way. If I could summarize it, it's the principle that mercy trumps the law. I wonder sometime if we didn't have to consider something like that in one of our own church courts. Do you know that so-and-so went into the house of God, and now he took the holy bread. Can you imagine? He took the holy bread, took it out of the temple, and gave it to his disciples to eat, and the men that were with him. Was it lawful or not? The church courts gather together and they think about it and they talk about it and they issue a ruling, yes or no, was it lawful? And Jesus simply dismisses it and just says, don't you understand it was all about mercy? The real question is whether it's merciful or not. Notice he brings that up in connection with the Sabbath day. That's another principle, you see, that Jesus teaches about what's lawful and what's unlawful on the Sabbath day. And what's lawful is that which is merciful. That which is good. So that brings me to the next thing really that Jesus was teaching. Jesus does teach that Sabbath keeping is about avoiding, not doing, staying away from everything that you can do the other 6 days of the week. God gave 6 days for your pleasure, 6 days for your ordinary work and your ordinary play. And God says, one day is mine. Quite something, if you think about it. God being God, Jesus being Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, God has every right to demand we be here 7 days a week. God would not be out of line to say, spend every waking hour in my presence, in worship, under the preaching of the gospel, and singing my praises. God is a merciful God. God knows us. God knows we have to work by the sweat of our brow and other such things and says, 6 days are yours, one day is mine. But now, Jesus also taught that doesn't mean now this day is a day of rest in the sense it's a day to snooze, day to relax. It's a day in which there is to be busy. Now, Jesus points out there's only two choices when it comes to what we work and what we do, and that's good or evil. That's why he asked the Pharisees that question, is it lawful to do good or to do evil? His point there is, man must work on the Sabbath day. There is things to do. The commandment is to keep, to honor, to remember. Those are activities. Now, the question is, will you do good or will you do evil? The Heidelberg Catechism points out one such work. When he talks about works of charity, that I contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. It mentions frequenting the house of God to hear God's word, partaking of the sacraments, to support the gospel and the schools. That's all Sabbath day work. It's what the Heidelberg Catechism goes on to call also yielding myself to the Lord, that he might work by his Holy Spirit in me to begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is about work, and this kind of work, this kind of activity, and it's not for my own personal benefit, but expressions of love for God and for the neighbor. Take note of that. How often is it when we ask the question, may I do this or that? The question is about me. May I do this or may I do that? The Heidelberg Catechism and Jesus points out if there's work to be done, it's work with a view to God or the neighbor. I always find it interesting that over the years I've been asked that question a lot, not only by my own children, but parishioners. Reverend, is it okay for me to do this or that? In fact, just last week I received an email from a fellow pastor in another nation asking me about a Sabbath day keeping question with regard to his own church, and we discussed it. But strangely, I've never yet been asked the question, is it okay, Reverend, for me to go visit the sick on Sunday? Is it okay if I go and visit all kinds of elderly in the rest home on Sunday? Do you think it would be okay for me to do this work of charity or give this amount of money? For me to go support this saint who just had surgery or bring the word of God to that saint over there who just lost a spouse? Is it okay for me to do that on Sunday? I never get asked that question. The question is always, can I ride bikes? Can we have a picnic at the beach? You think kicking a soccer ball around the field's okay? Lord's Day 38 sets forth all kinds of work. My response to my children was always the same. Carry out that work first. Take care of the poor. Visit the sick. Heal the hurting souls of the people of God. Gather in the church. Frequent that church. Sing praise to God. Give glory to His name. And then if you have some time left over, yeah, I suppose it would be okay to take your bike for a spin around the block. Even my children understood there would be no time for that. And that's what Jesus was teaching. That's why Jesus' own disciples were eating corn in the field as they walked along. There wasn't any time even to eat with all the activity that Jesus had packed into that day. That's the cure for idleness on the Sabbath day. That's the cure for all of our questions. That was basically the answer I gave to my fellow pastor in a land far off too. The question would go away if we would do what Jesus promotes on the Sabbath day. And those things are the things the Heidelberg Catechism lists too. I always love it. Diligently frequent the Church of God. Not go as little as possible. Make sure you go at least once. It's referring there, of course, to corporate worship and the activities of corporate worship, all the things that belong to your liturgy. If you ask your elders, why do we do what we do on Sunday here in the church? And the answer is because it belongs to the proper worship of God. Over against that stands infrequent worship in the house of God. I go when I feel like it. I go once or now and then. Individuals who come only for the sacraments. Seen that too before. Rarely see someone in church for the preaching of the gospel, but when the sacraments serve, then they're there. Individuals who think nothing of worship corporately with the people of God at all. I'll worship alone by myself. Worship that consists of only hearing the word of God but never doing it. Those who pat the minister on the back and say, nice sermon, and have no intention of carrying out what God calls them to do. The Heidelberg Catechism commends the maintenance of worship, support by both prayers and monetarily of the ministry of the gospel. And then there's all kinds of elements of private worship and personal living, what we do as individually, personally, in our homes and in our families or in groups, family worship. You ever notice that? That the commandment is talking about a father, goes on to say that thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter. God there speaking to a father obviously has in mind now, father, you are to teach not only your children but your servants, all about Sabbath observance. And by implication, there is an element in one's own private worship in the home and in the family. There are activities for children to do beyond going to church. Then there's the individual. This is another one that's just amazing. That I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me. And notice, that's all the days of my life. You ever notice that? Here in this Lord's Day, which is about the Sabbath day, in other words, one day in seven, the Heidelberg Catechism inserts a comment that makes clear that Sabbath observance is all about the whole week. There is no such thing as a Sunday Christian. A Sunday Christian is an abomination. He's a hypocrite. By implication, the same thing is true, that if someone lives a certain way the 6 days of the week, you can expect they're not going to show up in church on Sunday either. Because Sabbath keeping is a matter of yielding myself to the Holy Spirit and living unto God in all of my life. when I'm punching the clock or driving my car down the road, whatever it is, it relates back to the Sabbath day. That's why parents, good parents, have always insisted that their children be home at a decent time on Saturday night. And they talked about preparation for the Sunday because they understood that what goes on Sunday is related to the other days of the week, especially that day just before Sunday, and why it's so terrible. And we know this in our own heart. When we're in church and we're worshiping God and our sins are exposed and we're sorry for them, and then right away on Monday we're back to them. And it really ought to drive us to our knees in worship to God, which is an element of Sabbath keeping, and say, I'm sorry. But that's what it's all about. Well, lastly, I simply want to point out that Jesus does this as the Lord of the Sabbath. What Jesus is pointing out there is that the Sabbath is still legal. The Sabbath is still valid. We may have none of that nonsense. If Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and he still is Lord, that means he still is Lord of the Sabbath. It's not that he was Lord of the Sabbath and now he isn't any longer. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is as abiding as he is. Now, there was a ceremonial aspect to that law. That's the day. Why we call Sunday now the Lord's Day. We call it the Lord's Day because it is the day that the Lord has chosen to be the New Testament Sabbath. Make no mistake about that. When Jesus says he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he is claiming the absolute right and authority to tell us what to do and not to do on this day. And when we decide to go our own way and do our own thing, we are against the Lord of the Sabbath. Make no mistake. You're not simply fooling elders or playing around with what your parents say or don't say. You're fiddling around with the Lord of the Sabbath. And we know that too, right? Our conscience bothers us. It should. When we live on the Sabbath for ourselves, then the Lord of the Sabbath has a way of tapping on your heart, doesn't he? And saying, no. What'd you get out of that? And the Spirit in you has to say nothing. It was all vanity of vanities. Why? And the answer is because you were made for God. You weren't made for yourself. Your one purpose in life is to serve God, to serve this Lord of the Sabbath. It's not even that we do what we do on the Sabbath to serve the Sabbath. That's what Jesus meant when he also said, don't forget, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath shouldn't be oppressive in that we're doing these things because we're observing the Sabbath in the sense that we're its servant now and it's the Lord. But the answer is Jesus is the Lord and therefore there's freedom in this day. It's a day of delight. It's a day of joy because we are servants of the Lord, not the Sabbath. The Sabbath was rather made to remind us of these things, to lead us to these things. Don't forget also what Jesus meant when he said he's Lord of the Sabbath. Ask yourself how he got there. Why is he the Lord of the Sabbath? May be a better question. The answer is because he's God. God in the first place who instituted the Sabbath, as it were, in the creation week itself. God saw everything that he had made, and it was good, and he rested. And this Lord of the Sabbath says there's an eternal heavenly rest for my people. And I will lead them, I will bring them to that land, to that rest. Don't forget that either. This is the beginning of the eternal Sabbath, says the Heidelberg Catechism. What you think about the Sabbath tells yourself what you think about heaven. I can assure you there's a lot of people who, if they went to heaven, who profess they want to go to heaven, who profess all kinds of things about heaven, but if they would actually go to heaven, would be disappointed because it's not filled with all the kinds of things that they want to do on the Sabbath. And they find the things that Jesus promotes on the Sabbath very boring, very unfulfilling. But for a child of God, he says, that's a taste of heaven. I understand what this is all about. That's what I want. That's what I desire. It's fellowship with God. It's friendship with God. An opportunity to delight in him in a way that I cannot do the other 6 days of the week. He's Lord of the Sabbath because he's worked that in us. He's made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. And that is why we're called to honor that Sabbath. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, forgive our Sabbath breaking, and forgive that Sabbath keeping, which is actually a breaking. Forgive us, Lord, our selfish worship of ourselves and the things of this world in this day, and set our affections, our heart, our eyes, and our ears to heaven, the heavenly things, the spiritual things that endure, to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Lord of this day. Help us live according to that eternal rest, that eternal Sabbath, that we might look also then to the coming of our Lord again on the clouds of heaven. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.